Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 96, you may want to have the text open in front of you. Sing, sing, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. This morning we're thinking about the call to be holy in the context of a call to praise and adoration of the God who is holy. This is the first of a series of six slightly longer teaching sermons that I'll be giving for Lent on the beauty of holiness. You have details of it in the program cards for Lent. If you haven't picked up yours yet, please do take it on the way home. A fortnight ago, I had great fun putting together a church family quiz with rounds on things I'm passionate about personally. But now, in these talks, we're exploring a passion which works on a completely different level. A passion that goes, for me, right to the very core of my being. I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Or as the NIV translation puts it in our reading from Psalm 96, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We're going to be exploring in the coming weeks God's call to be holy as he is holy. As verse 4 of Psalm 96 adds, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The splendor of God's holiness is portrayed at various points in the scriptures, where that beauty is always a thing of overwhelming and blinding light, bringing rapture and danger together. First chapter of the book of Revelation, for example, John says, I saw one like a son of man, whose head and hair are white like wool or snow. His eyes were like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in the furnace. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. It's a vision of the beauty of God's holiness in Christ that's followed in the next two chapters of the book of Revelation with Christ's piercing dissection of the true spiritual state of the seven churches, of the members of those churches. Revelation chapter 1 is deliberately echoing in this vision of God the prophet Ezekiel in his first chapter in the Old Testament, where Ezekiel's extraordinary vision of the four living creatures moving this way and that leads to the splendor of God, him seeing the splendor of God himself enthroned above those four creatures. And there is the same blend of rapture and danger involved. Let me read to you. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. The prophet's struggling to describe what he's seen, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. But in it, in this beauty of God's holiness, there is something of fear. It's the feeling of awe and danger that flows from knowing you're in the presence of, in the hands of, a God who is not subservient, who is not tame, who is all-powerful. But fear wedded to fascination, the feeling of being drawn and enraptured by God's beauty, his goodness, his mercy and his love. Perhaps the most famous theological study of this central biblical theme of holiness was by Rudolf Otto back in 1923, the idea of the holy, which made famous the phrase in Latin, mysterium tremendum et fascinans, mysterium tremendum et fascinans. Fear and fascination wed together in mystery. Rapture and danger. It's exactly what we see in the scriptures. When people come close to God, they experience fear and fascination. Think of Moses at the burning bush. Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. Think of Elijah, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and then the still small voice. Right on cue. Think of the call of Isaiah and the vision of God in the temple, enraptured with this sense of being in God's presence. But then an angel comes with a coal and touches his lips. He has to say, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." This holiness is white hot. When we come near to God, we tremble. All the earth trembles before God, who is holy. And yet we are enraptured. You draw near at your peril. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis has a famous passage where Mr. Beaver first tells the Pevensey children about Aslan, the great lion, who of course is the Christ figure in the story. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Mysterium tremendum et fascinans. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. This morning, the purpose of this sermon this morning is really just to give an introduction, a taste of what the scriptures have to say again and again about God's holiness and his call upon your life and my life to reflect that holiness. As the Apostle Peter put it, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" The writer to the Hebrews repeats the call, "Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And the reasons why I wanted to use this Lent to highlight this urgent call from God is I believe our generation and culture has slipped tragically into regarding holiness as a rather unfashionable concept, as if it's something that we could leave behind with the Victorians. And it's true, in earlier times, all Christians laid great emphasis on God's call to be holy and garnered great wisdom and insight into how he makes that possible. And I want to draw upon some of those old writers and bring that before us, see how holiness is worked out in practice. Think back to the Reformation, to the Puritans, to John Wesley, the evangelical holiness revival of the mid-19th to mid-20th centuries. Or on the other side of the Reformation divide, Seraphim of Sarov, the Russian Orthodox, or Roman Catholics Teresa of Avila, Ignatius Loyola, Francis de Sales, Madame Guyon, Père Gru. We have tremendous riches of people who have gone before us, who can teach us how to be holy, if we're interested, if we want to take it seriously. It's a sad loss and contrast in most modern preaching in the West, which too often soft pedals the whole concept of any call to personal holiness. It's very telling, I think, how people like me choose to formulate the gospel in our culture when we're preaching. We put the stress on coming to Christ and trusting God's promises, receiving God's love, his healing, his forgiveness. Most of the time we touch only very lightly on any call to repentance and righteousness. Whereas in reality, according to the scriptures, as we shall see and develop together in Lent, holiness is the very goal of our salvation. For example, again, a flavour from the scriptures, Paul lays out for Titus, chapter 3, in his letter to him, the things that Titus should teach, saying, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Why? "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." That's the purpose of your salvation. That's why we're here in church. God is purifying for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Or again, St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Something we've got to do about our thinking, being made different. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what you are as a Christian. You are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Again in chapter 5, Paul goes on, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The message of the scriptures again and again is this: God is preparing in history a bride for his son. He's preparing and purifying a new people, which we call the church, a people who will worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness in this life and in the life to come. The beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. Indeed, it is true beauty. This is slightly controversial in our day, certainly if you read further on, but Apostle Peter writes explicitly to women on this theme of beauty and what constitutes real beauty. He says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." True beauty shines from within. It is an inside job. Later in this series, we'll go on to explore how the beauty of holiness is both the true feminine and the true masculine virtue. It is not at all self-indulgent nor soft. It is tough and virile. It has backbone and guts. It has a face set like flint. We'll look at how holiness grows, both spiritual strength and beauty, through discipline and grace. And this morning, really, I just want to get a flavour for us to get a longing that matches God's longing, his passion for a holy people. And in the coming talks in this series, I want to get really practical about the ways forward that this can be worked out in your life and in mine. William Law, in the 17th century, wrote a classic spiritual work entitled A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. I believe the 21st century desperately needs a serious call to a devout and holy life. Because it is what God is most passionate about as you read the scriptures, that we are holy as he is holy. Otherwise, all our religion is playing games. It's a mockery. I want to say at the outset of this series what will be completely obvious to most, if not all of you, certainly to anyone who knows the person behind the vicar persona These sermons are not being preached, let me be very clear, by someone who is holy. I get impatient, I'm often selfish. My ego loves attention and praise. For me to preach about holiness is rank hypocrisy, as indeed has been all my preaching these last 30 years of ordained ministry. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, as St. Paul was at pains to point out to the Philippians. Not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to be holy. Any qualification, the only qualification for speaking about holiness is this preacher has been obsessed by it all his ministry and continues to long for it with all his being. Nearly two centuries ago, the Scottish parish minister Robert Murray Machin declared, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Please pray for me. Pray for me to advance in holiness this Lent as we ponder these things and all my days, as I shall certainly pray for you." I remember vividly when I first became a Christian at the end of the 70s from a completely unchurched background. I remember a team vicar in the parish where I was, near Wimborne Minster in Dorset, saying this, "I want my people just to see my back because I'm turned in adoration at the Lord's throne." In a moment we will offer the Eucharistic prayer, which includes the words, "Lord, you are holy indeed, the source of all holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness as we focus upon him. Every day in morning prayer in this church, in that side chapel over there, we say the canticle known as the Benedictus, which includes these words, which are the most important words to me every morning. "You have set us free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life." Holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. Sing, sing, sing. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To lead us in prayer in two ways. In a moment I want us to sing again the gradual hymn where we say, "I choose to be holy." And first a prayer written before this church was built by Saint Anselm back in the very early 12th century. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant us grace to desire you with our whole heart, that so desiring we may seek and find you, and so finding may love you, and so loving may hate those sins from which you have delivered us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.